Man, it is great to be with you today, Beltway Park. I know we're all online today, and I want to tell you how proud I am of you for that reality. I mean, truth is, many of us would like to be gathered together today, but we are facing a situation where we as a community want to act. We need to act. We have a situation we were praying we would not face, but we have hospitals that are being overrun with patients right now. We have a rising number of COVID cases, and we want to be a people who love our city. We don't want to just wear the t-shirts. We don't want to just hashtag our social media. We want to act, and I appreciate so much your grace that you're going to be doing what you can do where you are to love our city in this time. Now, I know some of you have communicated to me that even though you kind of disagree with the decision we're making, your big concern is that we're losing our religious freedom, that the government's going to shut us down as a church, we're never going to get to worship again. If you've heard that or you're thinking that, you listen to me very carefully. In the state of Texas, we actually have legislation passed that the government cannot shut us down. They cannot tell us what to do. So times in the past where we have not met publicly is because we as a church chose to do so. The government, though, in times of emergency can tell restaurants that they can't have people in. They can tell bars situations like that. They can tell businesses certain things. They cannot tell churches in the state of Texas that we cannot meet. They can't tell us what to do inside of our buildings. That was due to legislation passed a few years ago, and it gives us absolute freedom. So I want you to know I have absolutely no fear that in the state of Texas we're losing any kind of freedoms whatsoever. I can't speak for all the other states and all the things going on, but we have absolute freedom. We as a leadership chose to join with several other churches, not just in Abilene, but through Lubbock and Amarillo and other places who said, we've got to do something. We need to double up, if I may, to help our community. We've got to get the hospitals empty out. We've got to have room for people who are going to need that extra care. And that's what I'm asking for you to do. I'm asking for you to look at your own life and say, what are the ways that I can love my city? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'd grown a little lax. Probably a part of me didn't buy into the totality of all this because we in Abilene hadn't experienced the numbers. We hadn't experienced the hospitalizations, all those kind of things. Hadn't experienced that, but I'm telling you, we are there now. And I love that we as a people can look up and say, you know what? We can love our city. The scripture says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we do that through sacrifice, and that's who we are. And so I applaud you so much, living as a sacrificial people who love our neighbors. I mean, I saw it just last week. Before the first service at the South Campus, I had a wonderful serve team member come up and hand me this, just a bag of coins. And she said that a lady came and said because of the things she hears that we're doing in our community during COVID, but even during other times, that she wanted to participate, and she didn't have a lot of money, but she had this. And she came last week to give it as an offering, but she discovered it would not fit into our offering baskets. And so she asked our wonderful serve team member, would you make sure this gets to the offering? And I was coming by, and the serve team member handed me this and said, would you make sure this gets into the offering? And as I held it, I mean, I knew I was holding something holy. Not exactly the widow's mite, but maybe close. And I remembered back in my own life. I mean, truth is, my wife and I love to give. We love to give. And in this season of our life, in part because of the principles that I'm teaching you, and we've been living by them for decades now, we are now giving out of a place of abundance. But it wasn't always a place of abundance. When we began, it looked like this. I remembered those early checks that we would write. I know that dates me. And I remember how hard they were to write and how much it felt. And they were such small numbers, relatively speaking, but they were so large to our lives. And I remember the faithfulness of God. And I remember all that he has done in our lives, and I was overwhelmed. And I know he's going to do the same in this lady's life. And I held this, and I remembered a couple months ago, the elders made a decision. See, we decided in this season of COVID that we are going to help as many people as we can, as radically as we can. And we have been doing that, been telling you some of the stories, but We discovered that some of the people helping entities of our community were in need, that their offerings were down because of COVID and people's situation, and they've been helping people in our community for a number of years. And so we began to pray as an eldership to ask the Lord what we could do. And we found 21 local entities, nonprofit ministries that needed help. And we said, we're going to help them. Most of them are not our regular partners. They're not the ones we do something with on a monthly basis. We said, we are going to do something. And we began to pray, and the Lord kept stretching and kept stretching. And we wrote a check to 21 nonprofit entities for, and catch this number, $361,000. To be able to support what they are doing and helping people in our community. And it comes because of gifts like this. That the Lord takes gifts like this and he multiplies it. And as we each one participate, we see the Lord allowing us to do incredible things. And I'm so honored that that's who we are as a people. As a people, if we have to sacrifice giving up our physical services for a few weeks to try to get our COVID numbers down, we're willing to do that. If we're willing to look at our finances, we're willing to do that. We need to serve people. We need to love people. We need to contact people. We need to pray for people. We are willing to do that because we are a people who love our city. And I am so honored to walk with you. Now, the lady who gave this gift last week may be wondering what I'm doing with it. I mean, she may be thinking, I gave this to be deposited and to be used, and I wanted it to be part of that. What are you doing with my money? Well, if it's you, I asked the Lord if I could keep this. I wanted to put it on my shelf as a memorial, as a place to pray for you and everyone else who's taken these great steps of faith. And I said, Lord, can I just keep this? And he goes, no, but you can buy it. And I got nervous because the Lord's economy is different. I said to the Lord, how much do I need to buy it for? I can count all this and pay that. And he goes, oh, no, no, that's worth far more to me than that. And I'll do more with it than that. I said, okay, Lord, how much? And he said, 10 times. And so I counted every penny in here this week. And I made an offering, not out of my normal giving. I've actually been saving for something a little bit more expensive. And I felt like the Lord told me to take it out of that. And I made an offering 10 times for this, and this I'll keep for a long, long, long time as my touch point of the faith that we get to walk in together at God's people and such. See, I'm going to use it as a point to pray for us, that we can be in a place of less pressure financially, that we can be at peace, that we can become people who are not just rich financially, though that may or may not happen, but we can be those people who are truly rich. That's why this topic is so important. That's why even today we're going to finish up this topic, because if we handle money the way God wants us to, we are preparing ourselves for seasons of difficulty. It may not be a worldwide pandemic and economic situation like we're facing now, but we will likely face economic difficulties in our own lives, and we need to be ready for such a time as that. See, a couple weeks ago, I was reading an article, and it posed a question that challenged me deeply, so I'm going to pose the question to you. What is more dangerous for our souls, prosperity or pornography? And I know you're probably yelling at the TV at your house right now and go, come on, dude, that's not even a great question. It has to be pornography. Pornography is sinful. Prosperity is not. And I'll be really clear. Pornography is sinful. Every form and fashion. Prosperity, being wealthy, is not. However, before we get too comfortable with being members of the wealthiest society in the history of humanity, by definition, by world standards, we are all rich. We need to listen carefully to some things the scripture says about prosperity that it never says about sexual immorality. Like Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There's more than one. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he or she has. By the way, a great definition of greed is the assumption that all I have is for my consumption. Jesus said, watch out for that. Jesus said, children, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, for the love of money is roots of all kinds of people. Some people, eager for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs in life. And I could go on and on with warning after warning after warning about prosperity and what it can do to us. Warnings that were never made about sexual immorality. And I'm telling you, if you line up the scriptures on one column about sexual immorality and the ones about prosperity in another column, you will find that the warnings about prosperity are at least as strong. As the author of the article I read concluded, prosperity is at least as spiritually dangerous as pornography. And that is why, though it's uncomfortable to deal with, you're tempted right now just to turn off and say, I don't have to do that today. I'll tell you, it's why we have to deal with this subject, not just mentally, but in our hearts. Now, the way we deal with sexual immorality is completely different than that of prosperity. Sexual immorality, we flee. We stay away from. But when it comes to being rich, and again, by world standards, every American is rich. The command for us is not to flee. What we are to do is to seek heavenly anointing to handle money rightly. The Apostle Paul said of his own life, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So he's known lean times, he has known fatter times in life. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. So let's be clear. Paul right here is talking about what? Talking about his bank account. He's talking about his role. He's talking about what he has or what he doesn't have and what he has faced in different places in life. And he says there's a secret to living in any and every situation. He declares, I can do all things. I can handle any financial situation through him who gives me strength. See, what your coffee cup is telling you is absolutely right. But what's intriguing is this. This verse, really look at it, is originally about handling money. It's about what we do with our finances. There is a heavenly anointing, a power from God to handle our money rightly. See, that's what money would tell us. Week one, we saw it 2 weeks ago. Money, if it could talk, would say, having me won't make you rich. Using me well will. Last week, we heard it say, I'm a better servant than I am a master. And this week, the last in the series, though it will never be the last time we talk about it, because the subject's too important, too scripturally important. This week, money would say, lose track of me and lose your peace. And you want to know where most people are when it comes to finances? Lack of peace. Jesus told one of his stories. We call them parables. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a rich man going on a journey who entrusted with his servants to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one with 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money in life. And then, after a long time, notice, wasn't a short season, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, at the risk of being obvious, let me ask you a question. How did he settle accounts with them? See, what I'm about to tell you is so simple that you're going to dismiss it as simplistic. And I tell you, do not do it. The way they settled accounts was that these servants over a long period of time kept track of the various ways they used the monies entrusted to them. See, in the parable, it's clear that the wealthy man is God. The servants who were entrusted with the money, the riches, are those of us who are Jesus' followers. Now, what we tend to do with the parable is, because of the English word talent, what we normally do is we interpret the parable in light of gifts and abilities. We hear he was given 5 talents, and we immediately think, like, America's Got Talent. All these different abilities, or America's Got Talent could actually be America's got lack of self-awareness and doesn't know when it doesn't have talent. I mean, come on, reality. What is it about humans embarrassing themselves that we think is entertainment? It's all over day. That's where we are. But anyway, in life. So we tend to interpret this that God gives us skills and abilities and we need to invest them well in the kingdom of God. Absolutely true. But hear me, that's not what the original audience would have heard. When they heard talent, they didn't think skills and ability. They thought money. They not only thought money, they thought big money. See, a talent was the largest way of measuring money in the day of Jesus, the largest unit of currency. Because in that day, they actually weighed out precious metals, and based on weights, That's how they measured money. It's an interesting way to do life. And so a talent was 75 pounds of a precious substance. So let that sink in for a moment. The man who received 5 talents was entrusted with 375 pounds of silver or gold. So he was either entrusted with a lot of money or a richy rich amount of money. Money that he knew at some point in his life he was going to have to give account for. But let's be honest, most Americans, if they had to give account for their money, could not do it in any form or fashions. If we were really honest, most Americans don't know where our money goes. We just wonder where in the world it went. There's actually a new fear I'm being told about. It's interesting. We are creating all sorts of new fears in our society. And there's a new fear I just heard about recently from my younger staff members, which is most of them. And they're telling me that there's this fear of people having difficulty looking at their bank account. That they're fearful of actually looking at their bank. One blogger, who, by the way, was touting what we're going to talk about today, he actually described it well. He said, there was a time in my life when the mere thought of checking my bank account would bring me close to tears and crippled me with anxiety. Going to the bank meant spending a few minutes dealing with panic attacks. I had a very real fear of checking my bank account and seeing my bank balance, and this left me feeling what? Ashamed. I mean, there it is right there. That is a lack of peace. And why is there a lack of peace? Simple, just lost track of what he had, what he didn't have, where it was going, that kind of stuff. Money would say, lose track of me, lose your peace. But it also means the opposite is true. Keep track of me, and you will find peace. Come on, what would it be like to have financial peace? In this season right now, where we've had to make a drastic step because of the reality of what's going on in our city right now, in our region, and knowing that could have implications into our economy, it begins to make us wonder, what would it be like to have deep down a peace that could face situations like that? And even if it's not a citywide deal, what about the day where maybe there's a change in your job or an unexpected bill or something like that? I mean, what would it be like to go from this place of feeling ashamed, fearful of ever even looking at my balance on my app, and having a sense of financial peace? That is the desire Jesus has for our lives. And the foundational habit of finding financial peace is keeping track of where we spend our money, where it goes in our life, what we do with our money and such as that. So I know it sounds so simple that we want to dismiss it as simplistic. And I want to tell you, you can't do that. Something as simple as just knowing where your money goes will do something to your heart. I mean, think about it. Part of my job, under the leadership of our elders, is to steward the money that is given here. And you can go to our annual report. They're listed over the course of years, and you're going to find out that it is a large amount of money. And I and my team are charged with taking care of that. Now, if you came up to me, saw me in public, and you look at me and said, Pastor David, where do we spend our money? If I said, I don't know. It just kind of gets used. It goes here, it goes there, it just goes some places. We really don't know. Would you be concerned about our leadership? I hope so. I mean, we have a budget as a church, and we track every penny we bring in that is given sacrificially in light of that budget to ensure that it is used rightly. See, you should expect that. And I can testify as a leader, knowing where our money went, instead of wondering where it went, brings a great sense of peace. Why don't we do that in our personal lives? Why don't we do that with our personal finances? See, I'm telling you, one of the best decisions my wife and I made over 30 years ago was just keeping track of our money. And hear me, we didn't have all the tools back then that you guys have today. I know some of you young ones right now are about to say, you're about to have this talk where you're going to tell us how much harder it was way back in the day than what we have it today. We have it so much easier than you have it today. You do. Technology has made a lot of things easier in life. Trust me, if you don't believe me, if you are a college student or a recent college graduate, just come talk to me about what I had to do to write a paper in college. The things I had to do to research a paper. I had to use a thing called a book. Lots of them. Many of them weren't even in our library. We had to like order them from another library, wait for them to come in. We had to use a thing called a note card. And we had to write stuff down. And then we had to produce the document. And we used a thing called a typewriter. Technology has made things a lot easier. I am for it. I say use it. And when it comes to tracking your finances, I'm telling you, it has made it so much easier. Use it. In our day, this is what my wife and I have. I want to show it to you. This is exactly what we had. A notebook. Look at it. Graph paper. And a pencil. And every night on the various pages of our notebook, we tracked what we spent that day. And for 3 solid months, we just tracked what it is we were spending. We did nothing else. And even doing that did something to our hearts. It was amazing. Just knowing this information brought us a sense of peace. But as we looked at our notebook, it forced us to ask a question. Am I spending money the way I need to be spending money? Are we spending money the way God would want us to spend money? And our answer to that question was, yeah. In some ways, we really are spending money the way we're supposed to be spending money. But in other ways, we're saying, no, we're out of balance in some areas. And so what we did was from that, we actually established a budget where we said, you know what? We're not just going to track what we spend. We're going to set some goals and we're going to accomplish some things. And we just had 3 goals. 3 simple goals, you can write them down. Number one, we wanted to give to make sure people could find their way back to God. That was priority number one in our lives. And we knew if we did that, God was going to bless the rest of it. Number two, we wanted to get out of debt. Student loans are not a new thing. I had student loans. We had homes. We had cars. We had credit cards. We had all those things we talk about today. We had those in our lives, and we wanted to get out of debt, and we wanted to stay out of debt. And number three, we wanted to have a savings account. Some people call it an emergency fund today, where when something came up, we didn't have to go into debt to pay for those things. Those were 3 key goals. And we looked at them and said they would take us 10-plus years to accomplish them, but we were going to do that. We were going to trust that when we started down that road, God was going to meet us at that place. By the way, if it weren't for those goals, we probably never would have come to Beltway Park. 5 years in trying to live into the goals and seeing ourselves accomplish some of those goals, we were called to come to Abilene. To come to Abilene meant a pay cut. And we were able to live on some of that pay cut because of accomplishing these goals. We could for a season live on less because we had started down this road. And what was amazing is when we said yes to do what God wanted us to do and take this job, some things happened and some people actually gave to us and put us further down the road in our goals before we got to Abilene that we would have been without it. See, we saw God do this tremendous thing and move in our lives. But, and I want you to hear this, this is key. We never stop tracking our money. To this day, we track our money. I mean, I can tell you today, I have all the integrity in the world, probably 98.5% of where all of our dollars go. 10 years ago, it would have been 100%. 5 years ago, probably 99.5. I have loosened the reins a hair in my home. We have a little bit of discretionary cash because of where we are, but not a lot, because my wife and I know that that can get out of hand. To this day, we live that habit. It is the foundational habit of peace-filled finances. And so this is what I want to challenge you to do today. In the midst of what's going on, this season is probably one of the best seasons to do this because we're entering into the Christmas season. And if you want to know a season that can spiral out of control on you and put you in a place where you lack a lot of peace, it can be the Christmas season. My challenge to you is simple. Keep track of your expenses for 3 months. Just keep track. Every expense, every dollar. I mean, again, you have all these apps, you've got all these tools that you can use today. There's no reason that we can't do that. And then as you're tracking that, just begin to ask yourself a question. Am I spending money as it needs to be spent? The way God wants it to be spent in our lives. And I think you're going to find the answer to be both a yes and a no. The enemy will try to come in and bring a lot of condemnation. But what you're going to find is a yes there, and you're going to find some no's or some things that are out of balance. And where things are out of balance or things need to change, how about we ask God for heavenly anointing to do exactly what we're supposed to do? Listen to me, it is there. Your coffee cup declares it to you. Your t-shirt testifies to it. Your wall hanging is shouting it to you. I can do how many things? All things. Every financial circumstance I am, I can handle it rightly through Christ who gives me strength. I can handle money the way God wants me to through Christ who gives me strength. And it may be that as you're tracking your money, you want to learn more about God's principles to do with finances. I can't encourage you strongly enough. Remember the question, what is more dangerous to our souls, prosperity or pornography? I'm just telling you, as a rich people, it is imperative that we get our hearts and practices aligned with God so that we can be free. Come on, that's where we want to be. We want to be full of peace so that we can be trusted with true riches from God. And so my suggestion for you, as soon as you can, take financial peace when we offer it as a group. I am just telling you, is it easy to go through? No, because it challenges us. But the content is engaging. It is well thought through. There are great principles in there that are very, very biblical. Take it as a group. Or you may not even want to wait till we offer it as a group. You can actually do their great online program, financialpeace.com. You can see it there. Does it require an investment? Yes. Be one of the best investments you ever made if you live out the principles in life. I want you to listen to me. Your money is talking. Your money's talking. As you go to Amazon today, Walmart.com, and the extended Black Friday deals that are now a month long, and Christmas that started like 2 months ago, and all the things that we have going on in life, your money's talking in the midst of it. And it's telling you, lose track of me. You're going to lose your peace. Keep track of me, and you're going to find peace. And you're going to find an ability to live differently. To live the way God wants you to live. To have less pressure. And to be able to do the things that you want to do. And more importantly, the things He wants you to do when it's time to do them. So while you're thinking and praying about that right now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to listen to one couple's journey into financial peace.
We got pregnant really young. We were both teenagers at the time. So got married really young and started our family, which meant, you know, immediate financial strain. Money was an issue from the start.
Did a lot of was working multiple jobs to try to fill gaps.
So, you know, car loans and student loans, taking out loans for, you know, little things that just, things that you shouldn't be doing soon. After taking all those loans, we realized we really couldn't afford our lives.
One summer, I was helping my grandfather with some work at his place and was digging a hole. And while I was doing that, I would always pull his pickup up behind me and just leave the door open and the radio playing. Around 2 or 3 p.m. every day, this crazy guy would come on the radio. Every now and then, they would have what he calls the debt-free scream, you know, and these people are either in studio or they're calling in and they're spilling their guts. They're telling their story about how they followed his process and were able to achieve this almost outrageous idea of becoming debt-free. That day after I crawled out of the hole, was staying with my mom or my parents at the time and was like, hey, do you know this guy, Dave Ramsey? And she's like, oh yeah, he's been around for a long time. They had an old workbook of his and I was like, I really want to read his book. And so she put it in her Amazon cart and had it shipped to our house. By the time I got home, it was there.
We started on our debt-free journey and worked hard through it while he was going to school. And Marshall finished school, and so we got the opportunity to move back here to Abilene. And so we were working through it, and we're able to pay off our debt in 2018.
Mm-hmm.
So we got debt free, and we were really excited about that. And So we started saving, you know, started on baby step three, started saving our emergency fund. And we shortly lost steam and started spending money here and there that we didn't need to be spending that wasn't in the budget. After one of David's very
convicting
sermons, we decided to take Financial Peace University. We were convicted to start tithing, which had always made us a little bit nervous. Because, you know, that was a good little chunk of our pay. But we started doing that, and man, did doors start opening up. I mean, money was just showing up from everywhere. And a couple weeks after FPU, we had a home in our neighborhood burned down. Our son, a couple days later, was assigned an assignment at school. He was given a dollar, and his task was to bring joy to somebody's life with that dollar. So he got home and he decided he wanted to give this dollar to the family whose home burnt down. He wrote a letter to this family, and it was the sweetest thing ever, talking about how he wanted to help them rebuild their home with this dollar.
It was at that point that God really laid it on our hearts that these people need more than a dollar. We decided we were gonna to contribute to their fund to help them move forward. And we sat down and looked at the numbers and said we set a number to it. It seemed just a little while later, day or two later, before we had written the check, that money started popping in, and we were able to contribute significantly more, purely by the grace of God, that we were able to do that to the extent that we were. But had we been in a position where we were racked with a car payment and student loan payments and credit card payments, I don't think that we would have been in a position to be able to, in the spur of the moment, decide to love them through finances.
We recently just bought our first home together, and it's a beautiful home. We're so proud of it. We now live in a place of such a peace that I can't even really describe it. You know, maybe we're not doing things that other people are doing to carry out God's will, but I truly feel like He has put us in this position so that we can bless these people who need it the most, you know?
Come on, everybody at home's got to say amen to that. I mean, that is what we're shooting for right there. That is what we're working towards. And I want to tell you, I know it's possible. Some of us need hope right now spoken into our lives. And I'm telling you, you're here today because there is hope. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That has to do with our finances first and foremost, but it has to do with the broader things in life. I'm telling you, we can do all things. We can live as God wants us to live in the midst of COVID. In the midst of the difficulties and the uncertainty, we can live with a confidence and a hope, and we can impart that to others. We can live with a different kind of life when it comes to our finances and get to a place of being at peace, of having a peace that transcends understanding, because I know in the process of giving an account for what we have, God's going to show Himself, and you're going to have those memories of God's faithfulness. And if you see God's faithfulness, it brings a peace. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to enter into a time of praise and worship. But I want to encourage you at home right now. Some of you are laying in bed still in your PJs. I get that. I'd be doing the same thing. But I'm going to challenge you to get out of bed for a few minutes, okay? Some of you are relaxing, but I want you to step up. And I know it's different to sing at home. I know it's different to engage at home. If you have to turn your home system up a little bit, turn it up and let's engage in worship. Let's give thanks to God for what He has done in days gone by, because we all have a great deal to be thankful for. But as was said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, he spoke those things as not as if they were. And so we are going to give thanks for what God is going to do in the days to come, including in the area of our finances. I speak that the majority the vast majority of Beltway Park is going to walk in a place of less pressure and increased financial peace in the next 2 and 3 years, because we are going to receive the anointing that God has for our lives to handle rightly that which is He entrusted to us. So let's pray. Let's receive together what He has for us, and let's get our hearts ready to give thanks. Father, You have given so much to us. The most valuable of which has nothing to do with finances, but You, among all the people of the earth, have given us a lot of financial resource. And now we ask for a grace, for a power, for an anointing to handle that the way You have called us to. We receive that in a new way. You're going to put a new spirit and a new heart in us. Habits that need to change, Father, we pray that You would break them. The spirit of contentment that needs to come in certain areas, You are going to bring that. Discipline that we need, self-control. You have not given us unto a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. We receive a fresh filling of that. Father, we give thanks for all the ways You have been faithful in our lives. And we, in honor and worship to You, we give thanks ahead of time for the ways You will be faithful in the days to come. We honor, bless, and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give some worship to our God this day. Come on.